Listen as I read God's word from John chapter 14. I included the first four verses last week in my preaching. I'm going to read them again. I want you to hear the context. But I'm going to be preaching on verses 5 through 11 today. This is God's word. I'd help if I had John instead of Luke. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You may have heard the analogy before that Scripture has been compared to a pool in which babies can wade, and elephants can swim. I know the children go over to Cushing sometimes, to the pool over in Cushing, and it has that type of element. You know where the pool slopes down very gradually into the water, and you can see all of the little children playing there. Maybe you have been some of those that have played right there where you could wade in the Cushing pool. But then it does get deeper, doesn't it? It gets to the place where it's deep enough that an elephant could swim in the pool. This passage in Luke has that nature to it. There is a simplicity about Jesus' words that are so simple that even a child can understand them. And yet at the same time, there is a depth here. A depth that I would suggest that even eternity itself will not satisfy your longing to understand. As a child, you can wade here. As a believer, you will spend your life coming to know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For in this passage, Jesus reveals the nature of God as being one God and yet three persons. One God and three persons. As you can guess, maybe by the title here and by the words that I've already used to describe this, I'm going to be meditating today on the concept of the Trinity. That's the word that we've come to use to describe what we believe Scripture teaches about the nature of God. That there is only one God, And the Bible is very clear about that. But this one God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are distinct and yet equal and somehow one. And all of a sudden we're in deep water, aren't we? And yet, Jesus lays this out to you as the church to help you to understand the glorious nature of what He has done, the glorious nature of the church itself, by pointing to the fact that God is present in you as the church. That is my desire today, is to set before you the glorious nature of the church because of the presence of God in your midst. My last two sermons I have preached about the glorious nature of the church, and I focused on Jesus and His work. But today I'm shifting to focus on the glorious nature of the Father. And in this passage, Jesus turns your attention to the fact that the Father is present in His church. I'm going to urge you, as Jesus did then, to believe in these words. To believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to start by giving you an intro into the Trinity. I've already defined the Bible's teaching about God by saying that we believe in one God that exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me go on to say a few things more about the Trinity, though. This is a belief that sets Christianity apart from all of the other religions of the world. That's important for you to hear, especially in the setting of a university town. I found that in a university town, there's kind of an openness about what people believe. All roads lead to God. Maybe you've heard people say that. All roads lead to God. There are lots of different religions around the world, and they're all basically the same. Christianity is not the same. There are many things that set it apart, but today, the Trinity is what I'll focus on. The idea of there being one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a belief that sets Christianity apart from all of the religions of the world. In fact, many false religions will take that take this very truth and twist it into something different to make up what we call the cults. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Unity Pentecostalism, the Baha'i Faith, all of these are twistings of this teaching of the Trinity. But furthermore, I find that even within the Christian church, the idea of the Trinity is one that's looked on as kind of optional. It's a mysterious teaching. It is. It is hard for our human minds to grasp this teaching. And because it's a mystery, there are some that will say, well, that's all well and good, but that's not really important for your faith. But it is. It is one of those foundational piers that are sunk deep into the ground of God's Word and the nature of God, and out of that rises the church. And if you deny this fundamental truth about the triune nature of God, the structure of the church starts to crumble as well. J.I. Packer wrote about this in his very important work, Knowing God. And this was some 40 years ago. And he was detecting this even then. He says, it is often assumed that the doctrine of the Trinity, just because it is mysterious, is a piece of theological lumber that we can get on very happily without. He goes on to wonder this. I wonder what the Apostle John would say were he here to view this practice. According to John, the doctrine of the Trinity is an essential part of the Christian gospel. It is an essential part of the Christian gospel. It is woven all throughout this book that John wrote. Next time you read through the Gospel of John, you might take time to notice Father, Son, Holy Spirit that John lays out. Let me call your attention to just a couple notable examples. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." John starts with the Trinity. He starts with the essential unity between Father and Son. He doesn't mention the Spirit here, but that's he's focusing here on the divinity of Christ, the Word, who is God. He goes ahead and unfolds the revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation that shows that Father and Son are one. "I and the Father are one," proclaims Jesus in John chapter 10. It's a oneness that is not something that, like you might say of your best friend, you know, me and my buddy, yeah, we're one. Yeah, we're together. That's not the unity that Jesus declares. He declares a oneness that the Pharisees understood to be Jesus saying that He is God. That's why they picked up stones to throw at Him. They were going to put Him to death for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. That's the Trinity coming out in what Jesus said. He is God. In chapter 14, Jesus returns to the mystery of the Trinity. He returns there to comfort His followers. He comforts them by giving them a glimpse of this incredible, mind-boggling nature of God. He builds on the idea of the single one God that we believe in by describing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each being God. I'm going to go on next week from John 14 to preach about the Holy Spirit. I'm focusing here on the Father, but be alerted that the passage goes on, and Jesus in this passage reveals the Holy Spirit as well. Now, considering the complexity of the subject, it's small wonder that the disciples were slow to understand what Jesus said. So I want to highlight the questions that Thomas and Philip asked of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to highlight them under this heading. You can find it on the outline of the in the back of your bulletin. The heading is this. It's the words of Philip. "Show us the Father." Thomas is the first to speak up. Thomas often gets a bad rap, doesn't he? What's the one thing you know about Thomas?
He doubted.
It's good to note that he doubts. And oftentimes the focus is on that doubting. But I want to press you beyond that to something really touching about Thomas. Thomas longs for what Jesus is offering. Jesus has gently taken them from the shallow end into the deep end. I'm going away. And the disciples get jumpy at this point. Wait a minute. Where are you going? I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's the glory of Jesus at work on behalf of the church. I'm going so that you can be with me and my Father. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Recognize that this is springing out of the deep longing of faith that Thomas has. He wants what Jesus is offering. And Philip does too. Jesus responds to Thomas by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip goes on to say, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Philip has his own questions and his own doubts. Remember that they're right in the midst of this revelation of Christ. We have the advantage of knowing the entirety of Scripture. We have the advantage of all of the story, but the disciples are right in the middle of the story. And so Thomas and Philip, out of the longing for what Jesus is offering, are asking questions. Lord, show us the Father. Help us to know the way. And Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Here Jesus picks up very familiar language of the Old Testament to refer to God. God is our Father. We sing that in the Psalms. Isaiah, in our call to worship, declares, You, O God, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand. Jesus takes that imagery of the Old Testament of the fatherhood of God and says, your desire for God, your desire for the Father is met through faith in the work of the Son. In his language, through faith in me, Jesus Christ. He has prepared a place. And how do we go to this place? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. My desire today is to focus on where He is leading us, to the Father. But let me pause and just underline this fact. That what Jesus reveals, that there is only one way to God. There's only one way to the Father. And that's through faith in the Son. Verse 6 is one that you could spend your lifetime. In fact, I would urge you to spend your lifetime considering the depth of this. Memorize it and meditate on what Jesus says here. He leads you to God. He is the only way of salvation. Let's go on to think about what he says about how you come to the Father through Jesus. And it's here that Jesus goes on to lay out before the disciples this incredibly deep truth of the Trinity. In verse 7 he says, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And here's where Philip responds, expressing that same longing that Thomas expresses. Lord, Show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, that is a very interesting request, isn't it? Show us the Father. As a Jew, Philip would have known very well that no one can look on God and live. And yet he's grasping what Jesus is calling him to believe. He's saying that I lead you to the Father. And Philip catches hold of this idea and says, this is what we have been longing for. We have longed to know the Father. I read from Deuteronomy chapter 18 this morning to capture some of the sense of longing and yet fearfulness of the people of God in the presence of the Lord. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them to Mount Sinai. He appeared to them there. He spoke to them on the mountain. And they were terrified of it. And yet they longed for God. They longed to know Him. They longed to hear Him. They asked for a mediator. Moses, you go and you speak with God. The voice of the Lord is terrifying to us. And God stoops to accommodate that fear. He says, I've heard your concern. I will speak through Moses, but it won't always be that way. It won't always be that there will be mediation between me and you, my people. Instead, one day I will send a prophet like Moses. I will send a mediator who brings you into my presence. And the prophets point forward to Christ. The priests and the worship system points forward to Jesus. And here, Philip understands what Jesus says. I lead you to the Father. And he says, oh yes, I want that. I want that. Show us the Father. The disciples long to know God. May we as a church have such a longing. May we as a congregation have such a longing. There's a funny video on the internet. It's not about kittens. It's about what's called the Me Church. You may have seen it. All too often, we go to church for selfish reasons. We go to church because we long for our own comfort. We long for our own glory. We long to be noticed. We long to be at the center of what's happening. But you are not the central figure here. I am not the central figure here. God is the central figure of our worship. And as you come to worship the Lord, let Him be God. May the longing of your heart be the same that the disciples have. I want you to catch the spirit of what they have, that they long for God, the living God. Have that same longing as a church. That the central figure of our worship is God. That the central figure of your devotions is God. That you long to meet with Him. That you're changed by His presence. Let's go back to the dialogue then. Because Jesus answers Philip. He answers him as well, like he does Thomas, by taking him further into that deep end of the pool. There's a mild rebuke here, but there's also a gentleness, as if he is taking a toddler out further and further to see the depths of who God is. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Once more, Jesus lays out this incredibly deep doctrine of the Trinity to answer the longing of our souls. We long for God, and he says, it is here. And in a sense, he now takes us back up to the shallow end of the pool. Because it is as simple as knowing Christ. Because knowing Christ is knowing the Father. When you hear Jesus speak, you hear the Father speak. When you see the works that Jesus does, you see the works of the Father. That deep, wonderful longing of the disciples is met in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know the Son is to know the Father. That means that your longing to know God can be answered. It is answered by knowing Christ. By knowing the Father in the way that He has revealed Himself. And He has revealed Himself through His Son, as it's recorded in Scripture. In this way, the Father makes Himself known. Thirdly, let me also lead you down in the passage to verse 23 in John 14. Jesus goes on in His discourse to say that when He leaves, that He and the Father would come and make their home with believers. And so this is about the church being the dwelling place of God. The church being the dwelling place of God. Look at verse 23. Here he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We will come to him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come and dwell in the midst of His people. Once more, you have to understand that Jesus is grabbing all of the Old Testament and drawing it in here to describe how God makes His tabernacle, makes His presence known in the midst of His people. We take this to be a description of the spiritual presence of the Lord in each and every individual, but also declaring the glory of the people of God corporately, because God has chosen to come and to dwell in the midst of His people. He makes His home in you. you personally and you corporately. It's important to notice both sides of that. The personal relationship that you have with God cannot be substituted by the faith of your parents. Children, you must believe. Not just your parents, but you must believe. But then recognize that it is in the context of the people of God that the Lord comes in His glory and dwells and declares His name. He proclaims His forgiveness in the midst of His people. It's that glorious nature that I would have you see in these verses. That the Lord makes His dwelling place among His people. You can look at other passages, 2 Corinthians 2:16, or 1 Peter 2, read all of that chapter, and you'll see how God calls you the temple that He builds up, a temple of God where He dwells. Therefore, let me point out two practical ways that this truth should shape you. The first is, believe what Jesus says about the Father. This is one reason why I say the doctrine of the Trinity is not an optional doctrine. It's not a piece of theological lumber that is curious, that could be tossed aside. Jesus, the Son of God, says, believe this. He uses a form of speech which carries authority. This is not something that is the well-wishing of Jesus. I hope that you believe in me. No, Jesus, by His own authority, is commanding you to believe. To believe what He says about the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And in case those words are not enough, he goes on and says, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves that I do. The work of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ are confirmed by God the Father through the miracles, the signs, the wonders that He did. They're confirmed by His death, His resurrection. And by the way, remember Deuteronomy 18? How do we know if what He says is true? Well, check Him out. If what He says is going to happen, happens, then He is a prophet of God. Jesus declared His death, His resurrection, His ascension, all which came about. Works that testify that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus commands belief, and specifically belief in the Trinity. And He commands us to answer the longing of your heart. Your longing is to know God. And the invitation and the exhortation is to believe Him. That salvation comes through faith in Jesus. That your way to the Father comes through faith in the Son. That means that the God of the Bible is not some unknown God that you'll never be able to understand or you'll never be able to hear or to come near. Instead, the One who created the universe has come, has stooped down to make Himself known and to make His dwelling in you. Secondly, not only do these verses command you to believe what Jesus says, but they call you to trust in what Jesus says. And that's something of a synonym of belief. But I want to highlight it or to develop it this way. Belief sometimes is associated with what you know and understand. But belief also should always have the idea of trust connected to it. Trust what Jesus says about the Father. The context here of what Jesus is saying is that he wanted to comfort the disciples. They were fearful. They had a certain anxiety about Jesus saying he was going away. And so Jesus says, "You can trust me. You can trust what I have to say and what I do." And the disciples begin to grasp that. They show this deep longing of faith. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, "From now on you have seen the Father because you have seen me." What Jesus is doing, he's pointing to the reality of your relationship to God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you believe in Christ, you know him. Today, there may be many confusing ideas about knowing God. Some religious groups claim special knowledge that only they can reveal to you. Others suggest three practical steps to knowing and experiencing your best life now. But all of these fail to answer the question. They fail to answer the longing of every man and woman throughout history. How can I be saved? How can I know God? Believe and trust. I'll take one last step here and point out that these are expressed especially in the worship of God. I want you to notice that there is a Trinitarian nature to the worship of the Christian church. The apostolic greeting is in the name of the Father and the Son. Our praise lifts up a God who is all three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our prayers are in the name of Jesus Christ. The benediction is a benediction that is in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is in the context of worship that Jesus is proclaimed. His promises are told that he leads us to hear the Father. The Spirit moves our heart to respond. What have you hear and see and worship, how you may believe and trust in what Jesus says. In a world that is increasingly bleak and longing for life, this glorious truth does ring out. Christianity lays hold of the only source of hope. That if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. He has stooped to make himself known. He has stooped to dwell in your midst. To know God, know Jesus. Then and only then you will find peace with God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hope that you find this pool to be both so shallow that you can wade in it, that you can easily understand what Jesus says about knowing God through knowing Christ. But I hope that you are also amazed at the depth of Jesus' answer. For it is a depth that you'll spend all eternity meditating on and glorifying God for. Let's pray. Lord God, you exhort us to believe. But then you stooped to make yourself known. And you pour your Spirit out on us so that we may know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our unbelief. And much like the disciples, Lord, I often find myself in Thomas's shoes and in Philip's shoes, that you have awoken in us a deep longing to know you. I pray, Lord, that we would find satisfaction in you. Oh God, I pray that you would forgive us for making the church out to be our own personal agenda, a place for our own glory, or finding out what's in it for me. Instead, oh Lord, I pray that we would see church as centrally revolving around you. And Lord, there is blessing for us. We acknowledge that. We thank you for it. But Lord, we long for you. We long for you to be glorified. We ask that you would be in our lives through the work of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's praise our God. Psalm 103 speaks of God as our Father. The pity that he has upon us, the forgiveness that he shows us in putting away our sins. Let's praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for this work of salvation. We'll sing Psalm 103, Selection B. Please stand to sing.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my